I'm really very glad to be with you too. Enjoyed being here yesterday. I'm still enjoying it today, so that's 2 days in a row. Nice to see you this evening also, and we'll go and read in John 13 and John 14. In John 13, I'm going to begin reading at verse 36, read through chapter 14 all the way down to verse 14. I will do that immediately. John 13 at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where do you go? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words which I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. This reading is in John 13 and John 14. We're talking about the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. I emphasized on the Lord's Day, it's the ministry that he shared with his own in the upper room, and as they walked out to where he would be eventually taken by the mob to be crucified. He's just with this little company of believers, 12 in number. Judas is only there part of the time, so 11 most of the time. He's just with this little company of persons whom he had called to serve him and to be with him throughout his ministry. And so with them, he shares important truths for the whole church of God to know, but he does it quietly so that they might take them to their heart. As I tried to stress yesterday, he first of all emphasizes the fact that he loves them. And the thing I pressed for yesterday was that you let the Lord love you. He also sets himself as their leader and urges them to follow him. And so last night I pressed for myself and you too the importance of letting the Lord be the Lord of your life. So we've said so far, let the Lord love you. And secondly, let him be your Lord, absolute master. Sometimes those are so general and they're just words and people miss them, but the meaning of them is enormously important. The love that he gives is the only lasting thing we can know or grip to in life. And his leadership is the only leadership that's adequate in all the situations you would face. We are saved through trusting him as Savior, believing on his name, confessing our sins, receiving the gift of life. There are no conditions attached to that. Salvation is a gracious and free gift. But the beautiful thing about salvation is that it brings us into the family of God. And in that family of God, there are treasures of enormous magnitude. Some of us enter into them more fully, and some of us kind of hang back at the door. I don't fully understand that. I've been at the door long enough to know that there are a lot of people there. I don't fully understand that, but I know that it's so. But when we stop and listen to the Lord Jesus, we don't hear him growling at us. We don't hear him condemning us. We don't hear him giving us 1,000 things to do. We hear him saying, let me love you and let me lead you. Now in this passage that I've read tonight, he tells us something about his great care. Trust my care, he says. And the particular point I will press on you is, let the Lord keep your heart. Let the Lord keep your heart. Heart is only mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 14, but heart is central to all of these other things. It's out of the heart that they question. It's out of the heart that they know. It's out of the heart that they believe. And we're not talking about this physical thumper that beats around in your chest. We're talking about the inner person. So I actually asked me once if I thought that this heart transplanting was Christian. I said if I needed one and they were giving it to me, I'd think it was Christian. Yeah. That's right. He said, but what if you got an unbeliever's heart? I haven't figured out from that day to this if he was asking it honestly or what he was doing. Some people you can't tell. It's better to say, well, as soon as it got into me, it would be converted because I'm saved. I'm saved. And my salvation isn't attached to any organ. It's attached to the Word of God who said, he that believes in the Son has eternal life. I believed on him and he saved me. And you can change 7 or 8 hearts. If you give me a Jarvik heart, that particular thing isn't going to bother you, see? If you lose your leg, it'll be saved too. You don't have to worry about all of those things. But the heart speaks for the inner man. And the Lord says, you've got to trust my care. Let me keep your heart. Now note the anguish of this situation. He told them in chapter 13 that he was going away and they couldn't come with him. I would like to tell you, without being overly imaginative, that that was shocking news. They'd been with him 3 years plus. The things he'd done, the wonderful words he'd taught. I get nostalgic and weepy-eyed if one good friend tells me they're going away for 2 weeks. But the Lord Jesus said, I'm going and you won't be able to come. He said, I told the Jews that and I tell you that too. And you can hardly imagine, I think, the emotion it must have produced in their hearts that he should say that to them. But on top of that, he tells them something else which is very strident. He says, one of you will betray me in chapter 13. And that question goes around in an unsettling way. And on top of that, the strongest disciple of all is Peter. There's no doubt about it. He may not have known the most of worship. He may not have been the best Hebrew scholar. But he certainly is a strong, outspoken man. And so Peter says, why can't I come with you? And Jesus says, well, you can't, but you will follow me later. And Peter understood him as talking about death. And he said, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And so Jesus says to the strongest man in the company before them all, he says, before the cock crows, 8 or 10 hours from now, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And if you don't think that shook them all badly, then you need to go and take a course in human emotion somewhere. Or something like that. Someone was a traitor. The most outstanding man of all would deny him 3 times in the space of that night. And he was leaving, and they couldn't come. Now, on the background of that, he says, trust my care. Let the Lord keep your heart. I'd like to emphasize that we're not just talking about some attitude for those of you who are feeling in desperation. There's always at least 1 or 2 people in desperation. I don't know who they are. I'm always sensitive to that, but there always are some. There are always some that face big decisions. There are always some that have burdens that the rest of us can't know anything about. But when the Lord said, let me keep your heart, he wasn't talking just to those. He wasn't talking just to the sick and the dying and the desolate. He was speaking to the whole company. You need the Lord's keeping of your heart as much when you're strong and rugged as when you're sick and dying. Because it's his keeping of your heart that gives you stability, helps you set your motives right, and helps you to live for the glory of God, the enjoyment of his word, and the edification of his people. So the lesson of Scripture is pretty plain. Let the Lord keep your heart. Now, in developing the passage in John 14, there are 4 ideas I have to bring out for you. First of them grows out of verse 1. Let him keep it with the knowledge of God. Let the Lord keep your heart. Let him keep it with the knowledge of God. So he says, Jesus, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are a lot of ways you can translate that. You can translate it, you believe in God, you also believe in me. You can translate it, believe in God, believe in me. You can translate it, you must believe in God, you do believe in me. And that's because the construction of those verbs, if anybody wonders about the technicalities of it, see me later. And that's because the construction of those verbs allows all of those translations. Whether you want to make it a command, or whether you want to just make it a statement of fact, any of those things are possible. But whether it's command or statement of fact, it's founded on the idea that they do believe in God. He's shown them the Father. He will discuss that for Philip. He's taught them the truth of God, and they do believe, and they do believe in Him. And so He says, in effect, let me keep your heart with the knowledge of God. You don't know God until you trust Jesus. You may know about Him. The devils know about Him and are scared to death, almost. They're scared plenty bad. But until you personally receive the Son of God, you don't know God. I've occasionally known people get irritated at that. They say, what do you think you are? A few people and have all the answers? No, we don't have all the answers, but we do have that answer. We do know what Jesus said. He tells it to us again and again in the Gospel. Matthew 11 is a good example. He says, no one has the Son, but no one knows Him. No one knows the Father, but the Father reveals some and the Son reveals some. And only those who know the Son know the Father. And those who know the Father really know the Son. We have to be emphatic on that, folks. There's no use kidding yourself. You can go to church all your lifetime and not know God. I met a lady down in New Jersey. Happy story. Don't look sad. I met a lady down in New Jersey in a church near the retirement community down in central Jersey where they've got about enough retirement people there to sink the state if they'd all jump at the same time. I spoke for this service. There were about 300 people there. I was by far the youngest person in the room, by far. It's good to feel that way once in a while. I could have been the whole youth group, middle age group, college and career group, and good fellowship group all at the same time. But I spoke there to this group. I remembered well because the pianist and the organist played a hymn, and they played in different keys all the way through it. The song leader would look at him and say, there's something wrong, sister, and they'd go through it again. You didn't know what to... But we survived on it. And when the service was over, this lady spoke to me at the door, and she shook my hand. She was a little, gentle-looking woman with those kind of kindly grandmother eyes. And she said, Mr. Taylor, she said, would you believe that I went to church and the services for 67 years and didn't miss one? And I said, sure. I said, who's going to call her grandmother a liar? I said, sure, I believe that. I said, certainly I believe that. She said, it's true. She said, I did. But she said, you know, I didn't know Jesus until just 3 years ago in this place. She said, all those years I went to church and wasn't saved. Well, I swallowed hard in my throat and thought of the people I've known who did go to church and weren't saved. Going to church doesn't save anybody. I can't elaborate on that much tonight. What saves you is saving trust in Jesus Christ, believing in Him. Then you're brought into the family of God. And now He says you know God. Let that keep your heart. Why, most of you, if you know the mayor, feel good. In our town, if you know the postmistress, you feel great. It means you're going to get your mail. You don't know her, you're not sure. Most of you do wonderfully well if you know important people. It's not that we fawn on them, but we're made good by it. But through Jesus, we know God. Doesn't that comfort your heart? We're not just wandering around in the world like shooting stars waiting to burn out. Christ gave Himself for us. We know God. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why should your heart be troubled? You know God. I've never known any really great people that I knew of. Little saints, we say they're great, but I mean really big and important people like J.C. Penney and guys like that. I never knew anybody really like that. But every now and then I've gone someplace and uncertainty and met somebody I knew and just felt mighty good because I knew him. Then I come up here and I know David Ward. See what that does for me? That's some of these other fellows do. But through faith in Jesus, I know God. Why should my heart be ruined? Why should I have trouble making right decisions? Why should I have trouble letting the Word guide me? Why should I have trouble with bad thoughts and angry expressions? Why should I have trouble with being miscontent? I know God. I understand the flesh is still here. But let the Lord keep your heart. Let Him keep it with the knowledge of God. If you'll listen to Him over and over again, He says, I'm yours and you're mine. You know God. What a lovely thought that is. My mother passed away last summer. Everybody has these experiences in life, and some of us take them better, and some of us take them worse. But what a nice thing it was to pat her hand and say, Mother, you know Jesus. And in a kind of a semi-conscious, she'd say, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. What a comforting thing it is to know God. But as I said earlier, it's not just when you're dying or croaking out. It's when you're going to the bank tomorrow to deposit money. It's when you're buying in the store. It's when you're making your plans. It's when you're deciding whether to retire to Boca Raton or stay up here and work. All of those things. See, the knowledge of God keeps your heart. Because you know Him. And you think always in terms, I know God. And if you'll forgive me, God knows me. I have really been delighted with that simple little thought through all the years. That if God should walk in bodily form, all of us could turn around and say, there's God. But the thing that's made me happy is that He'd look down and say, there's Tom, and there's you, and there's you. He knows us. Let the Lord keep your heart with the knowledge of God. Secondly, note verses 2 through 7. Let Him keep it with His promises. Let Him keep it with His promises. The Lord says, trust my care. And so we say, let the Lord keep your heart. Let Him make it strong. Let Him build you up in the inner man. Let the Lord mean that to you. Let Him keep it with the knowledge of God. But let Him keep it with His promises. How often we've read these promises. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it weren't that way, I would have told you. What am I doing? I go to prepare a place for you. See, in John 13, He says, I'm going and you can't come. But what am I going for? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, if I go and prepare it, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then where I am, you will be also. You know where I'm going, that sense? And you'll know the path. The path is death. And it will be proved that He went right by the resurrection. Thomas, who always asks questions, I kind of like Thomas because he does ask them. He speaks 3 times in the Gospel of John, and every one is a question of some particular magnitude. At least he says what's on his mind, and you can deal with people and say what's on their mind. And so he says, well, Lord, how do we know where you go? He's still thinking of the physical place, and he's still thinking of the means of transportation. And then Jesus brings him back with the concept that He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the promise, you see. And no man comes to the Father but by me, but those that come by me come to the Father. And so if you've known me, says Jesus, you know the Father. And you'll know Him better and better from henceforth because I am going to Him and preparing a place for you. I think it's awfully important in this dispensation to remember what the Lord has promised us. He hasn't promised that you'll always be healthy. Forgive me, that's a negative thought. But you have to know it. He hasn't promised things in life will go your way all the time. He certainly has not promised you'd be rich. Or if He has, a lot of you are phonies. He hasn't promised those things. Sometimes in His providence, He gives us all of those things. What He has promised is that He's gone to prepare a place, that He'll come again and receive us to Himself, that we'll be with Him forever. And then He's promised some other things beyond these verses too. These verses don't tell us everything. But these verses get us started. Some of the things I touched on Sunday morning, He's promised His care and His love and His forgiveness. Those things He's pledged Himself to. And He doesn't give promises like we do sometimes. Half-hearted expressions of consent that we hope will work out all right. He gives the firm assurance of truth. That's why we're told in Hebrews that God could swear by none greater than Himself. So by Himself and His Word, He pledged to us the things that He would do. So you need to read these verses often. You need to lock them in your heart. Good to memorize them. Know them and believe them. The Lord is not that distant from us anyway. He's right in our midst. We understand that. But someday, in a real and vital sense, He'll take us to be with Himself. Every now and then somebody will say, why are all the good things in the future? They're not in the future. The good things are right here. Christ is here. His promises are here. We're alive in Him. We enjoy Him. And if you don't, then you're not letting Him keep your heart. I told you Sunday, I'm prone to worry about a lot of things. I told somebody that Sunday. Can't remember where I tell all these stories. But I don't know how many times He has wanted to keep my heart when I just didn't let it go. Not sure, Lord, you can handle this problem adequately. So I'll struggle with it a little while longer. Eventually, like Jacob of old, we find that the sooner we will surrender to Him, the better off we will be. Let Him keep your heart. First, by the knowledge of God, and second, by His own promises. Lock those things into yourself. And if you get sick, don't think God has forgotten His word. And if you lose your shirt, or whatever you might lose, guess that's a masculine expression, but whatever you might lose, don't think that God has forgotten His promises. If your best friend walks away from you, don't think God has forgotten His promises. When my mother was saved, our home had a lot of strife. And when salvation comes into your life and you see the blessing of God, somehow you feel inside yourself that the strife will be over. But it was not over. It was actually worse. For the next year and a half or so, it intensified. It's nice to be able to observe your parents' faith when they have it. And if you're a parent, it's nice to be able to exhibit it. When scoffers said to my mother, "What's happened to God?" There's always someone around. My mother didn't know much theology. But my mother said, "He just promised to be with me, and He is." And in time, by the providence of God, a lot of other things straightened out too. Do you follow me on that? Know His promises and believe them. Let them keep your heart. If you try to do it by yourself, you're likely to get fuzzled up somewhere along the line and have two breakdowns or one ego success. But if you let the Lord keep them, by the knowledge of God and by His promises, you'll be well kept. The third aspect shows up in the next few verses after he talks with Philip. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father. That's good enough for us." Philip is not being smart. He's not talking like a college freshman. He is not being smart or witty. And some of them don't talk like that, but a lot of them do. College sophomores, I suppose, are worse. I was bad for all years of college. But he's not just making a crude statement. And on, as I understand it, in integrity, he says to Jesus, "Lord, we'd really like to see the Father. If you'll just show us the Father, that's good enough for us." And Jesus says to him sweetly, "Philip, Philip, I'm the revelation of the Father." He does not say, "I am the Father." He is the Son. But I'm the revelation of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the Father is revealed through me, Philip. You've got to believe that. So don't say, "Show us the Father." Look at me and see the revelation of the Father in me. And then he says in verse 10, you're not supposed to play with them through the whole meeting. You're supposed to put them on your face and leave them there. But then he says in verse 10, "Believe my words, Philip." And in the end of verse 10, "If you can't believe my words, believe my works." And he emphasizes that in verse 11. Hear what I say in verse 10. They're words that come from God. See the works that are done. They're works that come from God. And if you can't believe these things simply, then look and see what I've done and believe those works. Now that's a big thing. So here's what we say. Let the Lord keep your heart by the knowledge of God, by His own promise, and by His word and His works. Let His word grip you so that day by day, it's the thing that guides and leads and directs you. And let His works, the things that He's done, let them fill your heart and mind so that you're given the concept that our Jesus is not an impotent, unable sort of person, but a strong and mighty Savior. Hear His words and see His works. Let the words and works keep your heart. I do know, folks, that some people can talk a good story, but can't act it out later. When they announced here the other day that they'd be glad to see fellows bringing their sledgehammers and shovels on Saturday for whatever project they have planned, should have dropped me a postcard in advance and said, "Dear Tom, bring your sledgehammer." Oh, it's easy to talk about being an authority with a sledgehammer. I never use any ones with my own. It's accustomed to my grip. It's easy to talk about being a big authority when you're not prepared. I've known fellows that knew all kinds of Greek until you gave them a Greek Testament. And I've known some people that could tell you of great deeds they'd done, but when you actually examined them in life, there was no proof that they were there. Most of us are used to that. So Jesus said, "Listen to my words. They come from the Father. But if my words aren't enough for you, look at my works. My works will authenticate all that I say. And knowing what I say and knowing what I do ought to fill you with a kind of confidence in me that your heart will be firm. It'll be firm when you're going ahead and making the big life decisions. It'll be firm if you face the trials. Whatever the circumstance in life will be, your heart will be strong because you hear my works and see what I do. I love to read the Gospels and see what Jesus did. And then I like to read the lives of believers, too, and see what Jesus did. I don't know what the radio stations are up in this area, but I like to listen to the program out of the Pacific Garden Mission. I like to listen to Unshackled. I know the actors are sometimes not good. The music is sometimes scratchy. I like to listen to them, though, and see what Jesus has done in the lives of people. I love to hear it. Love to meet people who can say, let me tell you how I was saved. Let me tell you something that the Lord has done for me recently. Because every time I see the great works of the Lord Jesus, in my heart they say, amen, you can trust him with everything. I don't mean that we make experience our guide. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit, those are our guides. But what we see in life agrees with them if we look at it objectively and honestly. I've seen some lives changed by the coming of Christ the Savior. I've seen some attitudes change. I've seen some policies in life change because people suddenly brought their judgments into agreement with what Jesus said. And suddenly I know by his works and by his words that he's true and he's able to keep me absolutely. I'm not a critic of the big psychological programs today. I don't understand them all. It's like the computers. I don't understand them either. I'm getting ready to buy one so that I can sit and plunk and talk intelligently with all my neighbors. And down where I live, if you can't tell about the basic diet, formula, and feeding change for the beasts, nobody wants to talk to you anymore, so I'm getting better informed on that subject. I'm planning to put all my all my stories on the computer, and I can just press a button. Army stories will jump out and other things of that sort. Oh, what a file that will be. So I'm trying to become intelligent along those particular lines so that I can observe some things in that area. But I have observed that a lot of people will promise you things and offer things, and in your heart, you doubt them, and in the reality of life, they don't come to pass. But if you keep a record of what Jesus does, in the Word and in your life, you'll discover that he can keep your heart. I don't mean that you never have any emotion. I don't mean that you never worry. I certainly don't mean that you never cry. All of those are crazy ideas that we get. I don't understand the big philosophical systems, but I understand his love. And it reaches out and touches me. My wife and I, not my wife and I went to see the Dobson films on the family, how to be the perfect father. They ought to show you that one just after one on how to find the perfect wife, but somehow they assume you can do that on your own. They're good films. Please don't misunderstand me. Dr. Dobson has had a very positive influence, I think, and a very helpful one in this country. Pray God that he'll be able to continue and be more expandable. I went and saw the films. By the time the films were over, I realized that I was not psychologically fit even to be married, let alone to have 5 children. I remember dragging out, you know, it's kind of dumb, see, because I'm cheerful Taylor. I remember dragging out, having seen the film on what the good Christian father does, I remember dragging out, sitting down in a chair and saying, but somehow I have to turn all that over to the Lord. And you know, the good thing about the Lord is he promised these things not conditional on my ability to perform, but on his love. So hear his words and watch his works. Let him keep your heart. And finally, by his assurance of prayer. Verse 12 tells us that we'll do greater works than he did. I think what that means is that we are enabled to do things which otherwise we could never have done at all. Everything Jesus did was merely an extension of the power that was his. So when he saved the soul, when he raised up the lame, when he did some great work, That was normal everyday life for Jesus. But that is not normal everyday life for you. And I kind of think in verse 12, I don't get very dogmatic about it, but I kind of think that what he's saying is that you, with your limitations, touched by my Spirit and led by my Word, will do works greater than mine in that they're done by you, who have no power at all except I give it to you. But if you doubt about those things, he said, learn to ask in my name. Now, in other passages, he tells us the Father will hear us, but note what he says in verse 13. You ask it in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The assurance of prayer. Let your heart be kept by that. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's complicated. When we say doing it in his name, we mean that we're doing it in the knowledge that is what works the greatest glory and honor for him and is the greatest credit for him. And sometimes we can't ask that because we don't know. Here you are sick. I don't know if God will be more glorified in your recovery or in your continued illness. Don't think that's made up. Here's a man blind from birth. The Lord will eventually heal him, but he prepares him for years and years and years for that moment. And here's the Apostle Paul with weaknesses of the flesh that make him cry out to God for deliverance. But the Lord says to him, I'm not going to deliver you. My grace is all you need. So take your infirmity and live for me. And undoubtedly, Paul glorified the Lord more than he would have had he been allowed to boast in himself. So that's a kind of a tough thing. And I always feel a little guilty to say it. People say, is that a cop-out? You don't want to pray for me when I'm sick? No, I'm glad to pray for you when you're sick, but I pray in the Lord's will. And I don't mind saying, Lord, if it's your will, if it'll glorify you the most, will you raise this brother or sister up? But Lord, we want your honor. You know, when people are sick, they kind of hate to have you pray like that sometimes, but it's true. I had a friend who wanted to buy a new house. He said, pray that the Lord will give me the new house. But I had no way of knowing that the Lord wanted him to have the new house. All I could do was say, Lord Jesus, we don't think you want him to sleep on the street. Would you like him to have this house and various other things? Well, you don't know, see? You can say, yes, in his will, I will pray for it. But the moment I begin assuming that I know what God wants you to have, I've gone too far. Doesn't mean I have to pray weakly or feebly, but if I'm going to ask it in Jesus' name, I've got to be able to ask it in a way that his name is attached to it as the endorsing name, so that I say, God, here is what Jesus wants. I can tell you some of the things he wants. He wants your spiritual health. He wants your dedication. I can say, Lord, bring this brother to a point of dedicating his life to Jesus. Bring this sister to a point of committing their life. I can say it without batting an eyelash. But of course, you have to say that too, see. But the assurance of prayer is no mean thing. Prayer is not just that thing that you sometimes hear people say, it's the last, it's the place where you turn when everything else fails. That's crazy. Well, you can certainly turn there when everything else fails, but you should have been there a long time before that. If you've been there before that, maybe everything wouldn't have failed. God, I don't think ever comes to a point where he says, I'm not going to listen to you anymore, but the emphasis is, that if we pray in his name, he will do it. Back in the States this year, from Zaire, is Bob Watt. He's taking a year of school. Bob Watt is a pharmacologist in Zaire with our people there and other people there and many other people there. So he's decided to take a year in school because he gets to teach a lot and he'd like to learn a lot of things. So he's studying at Biblical Seminary for this year as a special student, taking everything under the sun. But in coming back from Zaire and school starting, they wanted to find a place to live, wanted to find a place, all that sort of stuff. So he simply said to the Lord, I don't think he'd mind my telling you this, he simply said to the Lord, we need a place to live, we need this and that. He said, but in your will, Lord, we'll take what you have for us. And then he said, we sat back to see what God will do. And God gave him a very nice home where the people are going to Ecuador for a year and would just like to have somebody live in their house for a year and keep it from falling apart. See? Gave him a very nice home. within a very short trip of the seminary. His wife says he can walk it, but he should leave an hour early if he does. Within a short distance of the seminary, within a very short distance of the nearby assembly, within a very short distance of school, and many other things. You could not, if he had ordered it in advance, have picked it out any better. And he said to me, he said, I hope the next time I have needs, I remember what Jesus did this time. Yeah, I said, I hope you do too, Watt. Hope I remember. See, he prayed in the Lord's will. And the Lord spoke in such a powerful way that nobody can miss it. Let the Lord keep your heart. Let him keep it by the knowledge of God. Let him keep it by his promises. Let him keep it by his words and his works. And let him keep it by his assurance of prayer. And then let you and I live triumphantly every day, confident in him and assured of the salvation he gives. Let's pray. Tonight, our Father, we thank you again for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. How our hearts are thrilled when we see what he said, what it means, and how it's applicable to us. Dear Father, for such a great Savior, we praise your name. It might be, Lord, that somebody tonight doesn't know Jesus. We pray that you would open their heart to know honestly their need. They could speak with me or with any of us, and we would talk with them about it. But we hate to think that he's done so much, and some of our people would walk away not knowing him. But, Lord, a lot of the rest of us have just never learned to let him keep our heart. And so we make poor decisions, we worry and wiggle through them. We're filled with antagonisms and animosities and other unearthly things, when he, by his grace, would keep us in the knowledge of God. Help us to see him so clearly in the Word that we will not doubt him in our lives. We thank you for our fellowship this evening. Pray you'd watch over us as we go on our way home. Care for us, protect us, guide us in the will of Jesus, and bring us together again in accord with your purposes and power. In his name we pray. Amen.